Ready for the word? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Jude is right before Revelation, right? Now what we're going to do is we're going to start from the beginning again, and instead of spending a whole lot of time reteaching stuff, we're going to review so we can get up to speed where we're going or left off 2 weeks ago when we were on this topic. So it starts off in the book of Jude. It says, Jude, how many know Jude was the brother of Jesus, half-brother? The servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We know we have a calling on our life, right? Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. God wants us to walk in mercy. He wants to experience peace and He wants us to carry His love. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now what we're going to find out here is Jude is saying there's an attack that's been launched against the church. And it's not something you can ignore. You must contend for the faith of the gospel as was preached to you originally. But there's coming an assault against this gospel that is trying to water down the message, is trying to steal the power out of the word. Amen. And I need you to stand against this assault of the enemy against the word of God. Now, we brought this out last week that Jude is the last book of the Bible before Revelation. Revelation really is the book that deals with mainly the seven letters to the churches, you know, warning them and exhorting them about, you know, the situations they're in. But then it picks it up with really after the rapture and goes into the tribulation, great tribulation, and even into eternal judgment. Amen and blessing. So Revelation, we know, is an end of the end time book. But Jude is the last book before it. And God saw it fit to put as the last book in Scripture before the end time book of Revelation, a book of warning. Jude is primarily a book of alarm, a book of alerting the church to something they're going to have to contend with regard to, they're going to have to battle against, I believe, as it applies to primarily the end time church. Now, this was happening, you know, in the first century, and this warning came out. But God declares the end from the beginning. And I believe He put this book last in Scripture to let us know in the end of the end times, this is going to be something you will have to contend with again. Do you follow me on that? And so, listen, a lot of people would say, well, I just believe you're judging other churches too much. I believe you're judging other people's messages. I believe we're just supposed to be in unity. We're supposed to be in harmony. Why would you make such a big deal out of some other person's, you know, interpretation of the word? Because God saw fit to have Jude make an issue out of this. You read through the Scriptures. In fact, I started making notes on it. You read through the New Testament and find out how many times that Paul warned the church against an attack against them. How many times he warned them against a false gospel being sent in. I mean, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. The book of Galatians is a book of warning and correction. You go through the Scriptures, you find warning after warning by Paul and the other writers about things that the enemy is going to try to do in their midst. And the very last book we have in Scripture here before Revelation is a book of warning. And I don't believe there's any books we should throw out, especially any New Testament books we should throw out. Amen. That God saw fit to include in the canon of Scripture. And if God saw fit to put it in here and it's a book of warning, then I think we need to get in and find out what's He warning us against. What is it that He's putting out an alert with regard to? Because apparently it's something that could do damage to us. There are some things regarding the doctrine of Scripture that really are not going to make a difference whether or not you get to heaven or, you know, it's not going to determine really to a high level your everlasting reward. Do you follow me? And stuff we need not bicker about. I mean, one is there's some debate in church when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Do you speak with tongues right away when you get it? Do you have to? Or can you get tongues later and still have already been filled? It doesn't matter. As long as you get filled. Do you follow me? You know, do you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or do you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ? I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in Jesus' name, just so I get them all.
That's right, cover it off, Pastor, cover it off.
So nobody feels left out, but it really doesn't matter whether you say all those words in the precise order and everything. You know, what has taken place in the spirit when you go under? And what changes take place in your life when you come up? That's the main thing, right? So that's not going to change. We don't have to get in, you know, in a big contest over this. There's so many debates within Christianity that the vast majority of them aren't even worth spending time on. Well, let's just say, I should say the vast majority. A lot of them aren't worth spending time on. But God said, this one is worth looking at. So when I'm ministering this message, I'm telling you, this is an attack that's being raised up now. And apparently God saw fit to let us know you need to cover this topic. And if we have the topic discussed, in other words, we learn of this topic, then it must be something worthwhile for us to guard ourselves against. Because out in the church today, we have all types of voices. Do you follow me? I mean, Paul said in Corinthians, he says, there are many voices in the church, many voices out there in the world. And you got to know which voices are going to bring you to the target that God has for your life. What voices are ones that I need to entertain? Which voices are ones I need to set aside? Paul named people by name. Don't even go near them. Don't even have fellowship with them. Because the word is as a canker that will destroy. So understand, all of us, we're full of the love of God. We're saved, we're full of the love of God, full of the Holy Ghost. We want to love everybody. It's my heart for us, if the church could only just be one big happy family. Do you follow me? But you can't invite in doctrine that has cancer cells connected to it into your midst without it having an impact on your ability to reach the goal God's placed before you in these end times. And understand, Jude here says, to all that are called, we all have a calling on our life. When I first got saved, I wasn't raised in church. I was so hungry for the word, my radio stayed on the Christian network. And I listened to every program out there. I mean, if it was on, it didn't matter what preacher it was, I had my radio tuned to those stations and I was just sucking up everything being declared. The more I found out about the Word of God, and the more I found out about the truths of the Word, the less I could just open myself up to listen to. Do you follow me? And it actually got to the point, most of Christian radio, I can't even listen to. At least half or more, I can't even listen to it without being on guard. What is the enemy going to say into my life here? Through somebody who's been deceived by the enemy themselves. And I want to tell you, you cannot open yourself up to everybody's religious discussion. Scripture says a little leaven leavens a lump. Well, I think we just ought to be open-minded and embrace everybody and love everybody. You need to know who's qualified and who's God set before you to speak into your life. Because you can start hearing the wrong things, and if you're treating other voices higher than the ones God set over your life, and you treat them equally, all of a sudden, your soul gets into a conflict that confusion can be birthed out of. You need to know who God's put over you, who's speaking the truth into you, and then listen. And I'm not trying to control anybody. I'm trying to let you know this is what Scripture says. Because what happens is people start being lured out to listen to other discussion, other topics. Well, doesn't the Word say this? You know, that's how the devil came against Adam and Eve. Doesn't the Word say? That's how Satan came against Jesus. Doesn't the Word say? And you got to know, not just what the Word says, but how well does what they're telling me line up with that Word? And Jude says there's an attack. There's a subtle. In fact, he talks about they've snuck in privately. They've sneaked into the church. There's an attack sent against you that you have to be on guard against. So we like it where we know the enemy. We like it where we can identify the one that's trying to cause us harm. And say, yeah, that's the one, stay away. But it's amazing how wrong doctrine can sneak in through people we've admired in the past. Or we've been friends with in the past. Or that we're Facebook friends with, whatever it might be. You have to be on guard against who is trying to speak into your life. You know, all these comments are put on Facebook all the time. And it's amazing if you're friends with Christians, how many of them have to do with Jesus? How many have to do with God? But I tell you what, I read over most of them. Especially depending on the source. Because I have to recognize what's going on in their life. Are they even qualified to speak into me? Did you follow me? And there is a temptation, especially if you're new to Christianity. Lord, help me make this clear. The more you mature in faith, the easier you can see through deception versus lie, because the more word you have embedded within you. But when you're young, if it has Jesus attached to it, it all looks good. I mean, I had the radio on that Christian program. Okay, hey, they're talking about Jesus, good stuff. And I'm sucking out all kinds of unbelief stuff. I mean, one preacher get on, he'd talk about how gifts and miracles have passed away. One would talk about how tongues aren't for today. Now, fortunately, I was already baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I knew that wasn't true. So I'm just trying to sort through the sticks and the weeds and the garbage and pull out what I can, because I was so hungry for the Word. But as you mature, you know. You come to know what is deceptive or not to a higher level, usually. But the babies in Christ, the newbies, because it has Jesus attached to the name, because they're quoting Scripture, and we know Scripture never lies, right? It just isn't always brought into the fullness of the context it was meant to be ministered in. So what happens is you got newbies that are, they see Jesus and they just suck it up. Suck it. Oh, yeah. Not knowing. Word ministered. Not in the fullness of its intent can be as damaging as a straight out lie. Do you follow me? For example, it does say in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 12, that tongues shall pass. Tongues shall pass away. It says it. So you hear people all the time preach about tongues have passed away. So, you know, that's all of the devil. He didn't say when. Well, actually it does. It says when that which is, you know, made perfect. And we don't have perfection yet, has not passed away. So they say, well, it's talking about the perfection of the Word of God. The canon of Scripture was finished. It doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't even hint at it. So people take one verse and a newbie, you know, they're new to the church. They're seeking God and they've heard about this baptism and speaking in tongues. So here comes the church elder and says, oh no, it says right here, tongues shall pass away. Oh. And they're locked into a lie. Do you follow me? So we have to make sure that we cover these topics in Scripture so people aren't deceived to believing a false gospel or a watered-down gospel, a contaminated gospel. Amen. So he goes on and he says, verse 4, for there are certain men, let's back up to verse 3 again, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're to contend for the faith. Keep that word faith in mind for where we're going. He says, for there are certain men, in other words, there are specific people, crept in unawares, slyly, probably deceived themselves, believe they're probably the savior to the doctrine of the church. It's amazing how many emails and messages I've got people trying to straighten up my doctrine of this very topic. He says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we covered this some last week, but I have to cover it again to some level. It says these are ungodly men, amen, ordained to condemnation. Let me make this clear. These may be people that were born again. They've crept into the church unawares. In other words, they may not know it, the church may not know it, but Jude says they've crept in, and even though they've given their life to Jesus, in other words, they've received the salvation experience, based on their actions, they've been ordained to condemnation from the beginning. Because their actions do not align with the principles of the kingdom necessary to go all the way with God. Did you follow me on that? So the first thing I want you to know is, even though you've given your life to God, you can fall prey to deception. The Word of God makes it clear. Demas, remember Demas? Paul writes in one letter, Demas is valuable to me. He's one of my, you know, my followers. And in the last book, Paul writes, 2 Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world more than God. You can lose out. You can sell. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to let you know that we have to get beyond this fantasy land that once you just say, Jesus be my Savior, you're going to heaven automatically no matter what you do. Did you follow me? And that there is an enemy out there that knows if he can get you into the wrong understanding that according to Scripture, I'm just reading this book, according to Scripture, it's potentially possible you could still lose out with God. Amen. And you read through Scripture, you'll find many people that walk with God that fell away. It says, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness. Now again, that word lasciviousness means unrestrained flesh. To be flesh-led. To be carnally minded. Another word for carnally minded is to be a meathead. So we'd lighten it up a bit. And again, I believe if you'll maintain your faith in Jesus Christ and walk led of the Spirit, there's no way you're going to lose out with God. Do you follow me? I mean, God's got a hold of you with a grip of love that if you'll just follow Him, there's no way you're going to lose out. Amen. But there's a requirement to follow Him. Notice this is denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody wants Jesus as Savior, but not everybody receives Him as Lord. And He says, these people are not letting God lead them. Not letting God direct their life. And it says they're turning grace into lasciviousness. Now we know grace represents God's unmerited favor. That's one definition. But really what it is grace is God's provision to fulfill His calling. Grace on your life is God's provision to fulfill what He's called you to do. One of the first applications of grace is to be saved. You could not save yourself. So God gave you a provision that if you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you can access that grace and be born again. But how many know not everybody calls upon that grace? How many know it's God's will that everybody be saved? But is everybody saved? No. Why? They did not access the grace for salvation. Now, once you're saved, grace is still available for whatever God's called you to do. He's given you power, provision, wisdom, and access to Him to fulfill that calling. Amen. You have a grace package was given to you to fulfill your calling. If you're called to evangelize, God will give you a heart and the anointing to bring in the harvest. If He's called you to preach or teach, He will give you the anointing and the understanding of the Word, if you'll seek Him, to teach the Word of God. If He's called you to take care of babies, He's going to give you an anointing like grace has to love changing diapers. Amen. And not everybody wants everybody else's grace. Rebecca is grace to be my assistant. There's an anointing on her life for it. She sees everything I do in the spirit. I mean, as she watches me, she sees beyond what I'm doing, and she says, this is what I need to do for him. She's grace for it. She's not grace to change diapers. If I would say, Rebecca, well, not me, if I tell her to do it, she'll be great. If she decides, I've had it with being a sister pastor, I'm just going to be, you know, in charge of children's church, it's going to be a mess. There'll be dirty diapers all over the place. I mean, she's got grace for it. So grace has got provision to fulfill a call. But grace goes, see, these that are teaching lasciviousness, teaching what grace is grace's blessing to overlook your mistakes. That all grace is God's unmerited favor, so no matter what you do, you can access everything God has, otherwise it'd be by works. So grace is God's provision to overlook all your flaws, all your mistakes, and give you all the good stuff anyway. That's not what grace is. Now understand, in the grace package is the forgiveness of sins. But what's in the grace package of much more value is of equally great value is God's provision to give you power to overcome sin. God never intended to just give you a package that says, okay, here's your get out of hell free card, you know, grace. Grace was meant to give you to get free of sin card. So when you're attacked by some, you know, aspect of sin, when you're being tempted into some drawing of the flesh, when something has you in some level of bondage or some level of addiction, grace has inherent in it, if you'll call upon that grace, the power to set you free. The day I got saved, I'd been a drunk for 12 years. I got saved and I said, God, I shouldn't drink anymore if I'm a Christian. I said, but I can't do it. I've tried to get free myself. I can't. I need you right now to set me free of alcohol. And that day, the day I got saved, was the last drunk I've ever had. And basically the last alcohol I've drank in 28 years. I did have a shot of NyQuil in there somewhere. Shot or two of NyQuil, amen. Free of drunkenness, free of alcohol. Was it by my own ability? No, it was the grace that has dominion over sin and bondage in your life. And what they're doing instead of taking grace as God's provision to overcome sin, they're using grace as a card to say, this gives you a right to sin without penalty. And God says, this shouldn't be. Jesus says, they're turning grace into a license for the flesh to rule. You were delivered. You were saved to be delivered from the flesh and from the dominion of the flesh. You were saved to walk in the fullness of the power of God and the anointing of God. Amen. Grace is given to you to overcome, not to underperform. And God says, Jude says there's a gospel out there, a gospel of underperformance. Why try? Grace covers it all. And that's the very thing Paul was talking about in Romans, where he kept saying, should we continue in sin once we're saved? God forbid. Grace is given to us to overcome the powers of darkness. Now listen, let's make it clear. I believe when you get saved, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I believe you become a new creation and sin is wiped out of you on the inside. And I believe all you have to do to go into destiny is follow the leading of the Spirit God put in you. Get in the Word, pray, seek God, and be obedient to the leading of the Spirit. And you're going to be fine. Those that go after the Spirit are the ones that are going to fulfill this calling. What you can't do is give yourself to God, say, God, I received the salvation experience, and then live life how you always did before, and just say, but now I'm a Christian, and think everything's okay. It doesn't work like that. Paul said it's like the dog going back to his vomit or the pig going back to the wallow. Don't do that. There should be change in your life, and grace is the power of God to change you. Do you follow me? Now, again, we're not under law. We're not under, you have to pray so many hours a day, read so many hours a day, so many verses. Are you following me? We're in a life, we get to enjoy being led of the Spirit. But in your leading, being led of the Spirit, you cannot live a flesh-dominated life. Where you never read, you never pray. Well, I'm just with God, I'm just walking with God. Whatever He tells me to do, I do. The flesh is going to eat your lunch. If you don't learn how to develop some spiritual discipline that you can get in the Word and pray, set aside time for God, you're consistent in church, because the Word says don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. But you got these, I'm going to call them flakeheads. And I'm not attacking anybody specifically. I'm just talking about this. They're in la-la land. Granola Christians. You know what those are, right? Fruits, nuts, and flakes. Again, and not everybody appears like this. Some of them may go to a church. Some of them may pastor a church. But what they're developing is they have this mindset. All I have to do is float around and follow God, be led of the Spirit, and God will take me to my destiny. I'll walk in all power and all blessing and all promise. That sounds wonderful. But understand, we're contending for the faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, everybody wants to walk around with Jesus. How many want to walk around led of the Spirit, walk around just flowing in the Holy Ghost? I want to. I'm endeavoring to. I'm endeavoring every moment of my life. I'm right in line with what God would have me do, and I'm in a perfect flow with the Spirit. Do you follow me? But I understand I cannot be in that flow without faith. Because only faith will enable you to access the grace and anointing to overcome the flesh that wants to really dominate your thinking at that time. Because without Word, without fueling your spirit, the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. If you've not fueled your spirit, your flesh will dominate. And instead you'll walk around thinking you're being led of God, and in fact the Spirit's got you out there in this fantasy land. So you got people wanting to, you know, do drugs at the same time as serve God. Oh, I'm under grace. Doesn't work. Want to sleep around all over the place, but I'm under grace. I'm just expressing love. We're married in God's eyes. You're going to hell. Without a change, you're going to end up in hell. This is what he's talking about. Ungodly men turning the grace of God, the power to overcome sin, into a license to live led of the flesh. This is what it's talking about. And there's a move of God attacking the church today, in this city, in this region, of this unlimited grace that no matter what you do once you're saved, God loves you, you're going to heaven, and just kind of float around with Jesus. You cannot be led of the Spirit beyond your connection to the Word of God. No Word, no ability to be Spirit-led. Did you follow me on that? Because in the realm of the Spirit, there is no tone quality to the voices. Everybody, close your eyes a minute, and when I tap you on the shoulder, just say, praise God. If I tap you on the shoulder, praise God, say, praise God. But everybody close your eyes. Louder. Did you know who that was? Louder. Do y'all know who that was? For the most part, I could probably tap just about everybody in here. You know who it was because you know their voice. But in the realm of the Spirit, when you hear voices, they all sound the same. And Satan is a master at counterfeiting the voice of God. That's why he says things like, oh yeah, your baby died. God did it. This is God. I did it. I needed another angel in heaven. He's counterfeiting the voice of God. Do you follow me? And only the Word of God empowers you with the understanding necessary to discern between the voices. Only the Word of God lets you really be led of the Spirit. You can't be led of the Spirit without the Word of God, because those deceiving demons will come in and have you floating all over the place. Well, you know, now God's called you this church. This thing, He's called you this church. I meet them all the time. People come here all the time in the bookstore. They say, have you got a book on flakeism? No, they want the same Bible we read. You follow me? And I'll say, where do you go to church? And they'll say, well, I just go wherever God leads me on Sunday. You're a flake. Unless you're trying to find the church God has assigned you to, and you're in that search process, that's understandable. Patty and I did that for several years after we were saved, but we've never wandered since. We've never wandered to a single church service outside the one God assigned us to right after we were saved. Why? We could hear God. And it wasn't this church and this church and this church. It was the assigned church. But you got people that will not honor Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, remember it says denying the only Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, people would say, well, I believe in Jesus. I don't deny Jesus. No, but by your actions, you deny His lordship over your life. It's not saying they deny Him, that He exists. It's not saying they deny Him as Savior. They deny Him as specifically spells out, they deny Him as Lord. So what happens? Well, I just think this Sunday I'm going over here, God lead me here. This Sunday I'm going over here, God's led me over here. This Sunday, you know, and if I feel like going to a midweek, you know, I flip a coin and, you know, God's in the lot. And they're led of the flesh, believing it's the voice of God. Many of them have familiar spirits assigned to them that they believe is the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I run across them. And as we brought out last week, usually one of the first open doors they leave in their life is a denial of divine order in the church. In fact, let's read through these verses and get to that so we can cover all of this. Verse 5. I will put you in remembrance, though once you knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. God starts giving examples out of the Old Testament. He says, God destroyed the Israelites. They all represented saved people. They're all brought out of Egypt supernaturally. They all went through the Passover, a type of Jesus. They went through the Red Sea, which the Bible spells out clearly was a type of baptism. So they're all representing saved people, but God says they were all destroyed that believed not. In other words, they would not develop their faith. So there's out there that are laughing. There are people out there laughing and preaching against our faith message. You're those name it, claim it ones. I just kind of love God and it all happens. They want to attack faith because they don't want to develop the discipline to develop faith. Because that would just be legalism. Oh, you read the Word every day. Don't you feel like you're in legalism? That's under law. We brought this out Sunday night. The Bible makes it clear Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. So He fulfilled all the thou shalt nots in Scripture on our behalf. That all the sins we've committed in the past, He fulfilled, the payment of the penalty of those sins on our behalf. But He did not fulfill walking into and walking in the principles of the kingdom of God on our behalf. Did you follow me on that? He didn't fulfill the principles. Seed time and harvest still works. Well, I don't need to sow. Jesus fulfilled the law. No, that's still a principle that's in operation. Did you follow me on that? It says in the Old Testament to honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with the promise that you may live long and it be well with you in the earth. That is a spiritual principle. Right? But it's quoted again in the New Testament. Well, no, Jesus fulfilled the law. Then tell Paul about it. Tell Peter about it. Because they quote principles of Scripture all the time. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures to the point that you don't have to live perfect to be declared righteous. You can receive the free package of salvation through Jesus Christ, but he did not fulfill walking out your destiny on your behalf. He did not fulfill walking out the principles of the kingdom. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For the just shall live by faith." That's a principle. Not just a principle, it's somewhat of a command. It's a declaration that the righteous are to live by faith. Well, that's Old Testament law. Paul quoted it 3 times. Well, it's in your New Testament 3 times. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. It's still a principle. We're to live by faith. Listen. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Now you go and preach the gospel." I got to go preach? That sounds like legalism. Well, if nobody preaches, nobody gets saved. Do you follow me? It's a principle. And he says, "I give you authority, you know, to cast out devils, open blind eyes, heal the sick, you know, cleanse the leper. I give you this authority." And if you just think Jesus fulfilled everything, you'll never use it. You'll never develop it. Are you following me? Faith has to be developed. Apostle Callan came in here a year ago and talked about seed faith, that when you were born again, you're given a measure of faith. And just like a baby when it's born has a little bitty hand. And when it grows up, it's still got the same hand, but it's not the same size anymore. And it can do a whole lot more. You, when you're saved, you're required, you're given a measure of faith. You're required to develop your faith and grow it. Amen. It was never meant to be optional to get born again, live another 60 years, and die, and you still got baby hands. Do you follow me? All right. Here's the point. You have to develop your faith. Faith requires time in the Word. Amen. Time in the Word requires overcoming flesh to get in the Word. We're not supposed to get saved and float. You're supposed to get saved, work the Word, develop yourself, and then you get to float. But you still stay in the Word and prayer. Amen. We have people right now tell us all night prayer is just legalism. Going to church 3 times a week, that's just legalism. It's not legalism. It's hunger for the things of the kingdom. And things of the kingdom are imparted automatically. They don't come by heavenly osmosis. You're just walking around doing your own thing and all of a sudden here comes all these gifts on you. Oh yeah. Wisdom from on high. All of a sudden I know all things. Now, I was mentioning that, I didn't finish reading, did I? The next verse, verse 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Here's ones that wouldn't keep their position, wouldn't stay in their spot. Now, we're going to get to a little bit where it talks about they despise authority, they despise dominion, but I want to talk about it now before I forget it. I hope you guys can follow this. But I've met with people that I personally knew and ministered with that were full of the Holy Ghost, that had spent many hours in prayer and word and fasting and built themselves up. But along the way, they got offended by authority or developed a distrust of authority and decided nobody could tell them what to do but God. Nobody could speak into their life with God but God. And they didn't need a pastor. That's usually like the final disconnect to, how can I say it, being a citizen of Space Cadet City. I'm telling you, these are people I know that when they disconnect from the thought that they have to have a pastor. Or their pastor is, you know, going to be somebody they've never met, don't know anything about, you know. They did it through mail order. Not to attack virtual church, you'd have known me, amen? Watch the videos, you'll get to know me. Email me, call me. Here's the point. Is they disconnect from the pastor and all of a sudden they are prey to so many deceiving voices. I've had several, I shouldn't say several, I've had numerous ones come in over the past few years. One of them, a pastor I'm friends with, minister with, traveled with, all around the country. He decided he didn't need a pastor anymore, came into my office to rebuke me. Wanted to meet with me. I said, sure, come on in. Sits down, and I said, well, hello, pastor. How you doing? He said, well, I'm not a pastor anymore. I don't believe in pastors. Well, who's your pastor? I don't believe in pastors. And then it starts rebuking me for calling myself a pastor. Because the Bible says to call no man master. Then he tells me how I didn't believe in tithing. Tithing just the preacher's trying to get money from people. This was a man of God. To the point he is now wandering out there totally. I'm trying to think how to say this. Lost. With no ability to discern truth at all. Totally under the influence of familiar deceiving spirits floating around as if he's the only one hearing God. This is somewhat humorous, but let me give you an example of a couple others. About 6 years ago or so, actually about 8 years ago, there was a guy that was coming to church. He'd been to my church. He sold $1,000 at church one time, one night. Came and sold $1,000. On fire for God, going after God, full of the Holy Ghost and fire, bringing people in. He brought some people in, I baptized them. And then we didn't see him for a while. And one night on a Thursday night, he showed up at my church. And I'm looking at him and said, somebody right here. So I preached my message. And afterwards, he says, can I meet with you just a little bit? I said, sure. And so we come in. I think, well, you know, hey, he's going to get his life right with God. You know, he's going to work everything out. And in the discussion, he says, I just want you to know I've come to give you a word regarding Grace Ministries. God's going to wipe it out. He's very displeased with Grace Ministries. And it's going to be destroyed. And then he says, and please don't tell anybody this, but I need you to know I am Jesus. Now, his name is Chris. He says, now here's how I came to know it for sure. When I realized my name was Chris, Chris, Christ, Chris, Christ. Now, this is a highly intelligent guy. This is a guy who owned his own businesses. He's sitting there telling me he's Jesus because his name is Chris. And I said, okay, I'm telling you, okay. This guy was saved, full of the Holy Ghost, full of fire, evangelizing, but he decided he could still go back into the world and drink and gamble. This was the main two. He went back into alcohol and gambling, running around. Next thing you know, he's got devils surrounding him, telling him he's saved, and he's actually the Savior. He said, do you believe me? I said, no. I don't believe that. We had the young man come in here last year, drunk, that I called up front. A guy, he's saved, he loves God, wants the things of God, but he will not let anybody pastor him. So he goes to church, to church, to church. You'd ask him, what church you go to? Oh, Grace Fellowship. Never seen him. And he comes in, I told him on several occasions, you need to let somebody pastor you, me or somebody. And he comes in the shop, Patty's working behind the counter, tells her he is Jesus, and makes a pass at her. Says he's Jesus. A haunt of devils. Why? Because they could float. don't need a pastor. I know the voice of God. You are in line to be one of those that says was ordained for condemnation from the beginning. So I'm telling you, you cannot entertain this garbage. We got to stay connected in covenant. We got to stay under divine order. We have to stay locked in the Word of God. You follow me? Well, you sound like you're being legalistic. No, I'm being protective. Listen, we are to swim in the anointing. I mean, we're beginning a service. God says, lay hands on us, came up for worship. Did the power of God show up? It was on me so strong I couldn't hardly stand at my seat. I mean, the anointing was there. Once it's there, I get to swim. But you can't swim where there's no water. You know, this is Ezekiel 47 about the river of God coming forth from the throne of God. First it was ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, right? Water's risen, water's to swim in. And you got people that are trying to swim with no water. They've got an ankle deep water. I'm just going to swim. They lay down and stirring up all kinds of mud. I mean, just scraping the bottom. I'm just turn over his back. Oh, I'm swimming now. You ain't going nowhere. You're grounded out. You're on the bottom. But because they feel some wet, they think they're swimming in the anointing. The anointing is free, but it doesn't come cheap. There is a deposit of your life's study, seeking, shutting the flesh down, getting the sin of the flesh out of the way, going after God to grab a hold of those things of the kingdom. Not by works, not that you're earning it, but you're seeking it. And then when the water is over your head, swim. You know, we come to all night prayer, we swim. I mean, we may start off battling through some opposition. Oh, Rabasata Karabasi. Jesus' name, I bind it, whatever you know. Not a whole lot of that, but we may be, let me put it this way, overcoming the flesh. It's almost an exception. At 10:30 on Friday night, I'm beat. And 11 o'clock on Friday night, I'm beat. And I pray by faith from 11 o'clock to 11:30, still beat. Many times. But somewhere usually before midnight, an anointing drops on us that I'm refreshed. I'm not struggling. I'm not having to fight to stay awake. I'm not having to fight to make myself pray in the Spirit to keep my focus. I'm caught up. Why? I fought through the flesh to get to the deep waters. And then we swim the rest of the night. But you cannot swim in waters that you've not got the flesh out of the way to get to. I mean, back when I was a fishing idiot, you know, fanatic, I'd get up at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning. I'd get my stuff together. I'd drive from Lexington to Frankfort. I'd walk a mile back through fields, weeds over your head, thistles, in the dark, doing this. I mean, fight through to get a mile upstream to be on the place I wanted to when the sun came up. So to get to the water that I had my focus on required some putting some flesh down. Now, how many want to get up tomorrow morning at 3 o'clock and go fishing with me? A few hands went up. I ain't. I'm not getting up at 3 o'clock to go fishing. I'll get up at 3 o'clock to pray. I'm healed and delivered of fishing foolishness. I can fish, but hey, I'm not going 3 miles through fields, 2 to 3 miles through fields to do it. The point is, you want to get to the deep waters with God, you got to get flesh out of the way first. And I don't know any man of God yet on this planet that is so caught up with God, he never has to fight through any kind of flesh opposition. None. They just get up and they're always just caught up with God. I believe we're heading there. I believe we're going into the glory. But I tell you what, every man of God I know still has to put the flesh under at some level. See, it'd be nice if we could just kill off the flesh permanently and never rise up. But you know what? You ain't no place to live. This flesh will always battle you until we get a glorified body. Did you follow? I spent most of the day today in the Word and prayer, relaxing, just getting focused. And there was one time I opened the Bible. I mean, I had plenty of sleep. I opened the Bible, started reading, and all of a sudden it was like, had to use all the faith I had just to read the Scripture. What's going on? Flesh? But you battle through, then you get the anointing. Here's the point. There's a whole crowd that think to battle through the flesh is legalism. That's just law. You're just caught up in works. Doesn't it say to labor to enter into his rest? Yeah, we're to rest, but it says to labor to enter there. Put the flesh under, get the anointing, and swim. But you can't swim until you're in the anointing. I'm telling this because this deception out there is so tempting because it wants to tell you you never have to fight again. Oh, if you're in a battle, it's just because you're in legalism. If there's some type of spiritual resistance against you just moving in with God, well, you just have the wrong understanding. You just don't know grace. I know grace. God is gracing me with the ability to pray in tongues to go through opposition. Again, Jude says here at the end of the book, we'll get there, building up yourselves. Therefore, you beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I found that I pray in the Holy Ghost, it strengthens me spiritually. It builds me up. It brings the Word to life. Well, you're just being legalistic. I don't know how many tens of thousands of hours I've prayed in tongues. Tens of thousands. And I don't know but a handful of those that I'm just so caught up starting off I couldn't stop. Usually required a step of faith to get going into that flow of praying in the Holy Ghost. In other words, I hear the same. You're just making it up. So you're wasting your time. You got stuff you got to do. Until it gets over where it's self-energizing. Amen? But again, you got the lasciviousest crowd out there. Oh, that's just works of the flesh. Let me think of a few examples in here. Pastor Chad, you work out, right? Arthur, you've worked out in the past. When you were in college, you worked out a lot, right? Amen. He works out. Pastor Chad is built pretty good. You follow me? David probably works out, or he's just young and gifted. I don't know. Leon was a boxer. He's cut, man. He cut. You know what I mean by cut. I have a cousin, first cousin, that's probably 45-ish, who's been working out and on these exercise programs. I just read on Facebook that his body fat level for the first time dropped below 10%. 45 years old, less than 10% body fat. I mean, he got photos. I mean, he got 6-pack, 12-packs, everything else. I mean, he got lines in that stomach, working out. And I will guarantee you, he can bench press more than I can. Amen. You want to know why they can bench press more than I can? Because when they were lifting and they were bench pressing 300 pounds, I was doing 12-ounce curls. You know what 12-ounce curls are, don't you? Coke, back Budweiser, everything else. They, in the natural, because they have worked out, can lift more than I can. I saw on a softball game last week, a girl softball player for University of Georgia. A girl, 5'2", bench presses 195 pounds. I ain't never bench pressed 195 pounds in my life. Amen. She works out. Here's the point I'm getting at. Pastor Chad, do you like maybe work out one day a month, or maybe you work out on, you know, once every other year? How often do you work out? He works out 5 days a week. I guarantee you my cousin works out 5 to 7 days a week. Lay on his box, and I guarantee he was working out every day. You want to be fit like that in the natural? You got to work out every day. You have to have a discipline to do it. And Paul referred our spiritual walk to be axis like an athlete preparing for a competition. You have to develop spiritual disciplines. You have to feed yourself the right stuff daily out of the Word of God. You have to work out yourself in prayer to develop your prayer life through spiritual discipline, not legalism. Because you have a hunger for the things of God. You're not earning it. Let me, Pastor Chad, congratulations. You've been working out now for 3 months, 5 days a week. Amen. I'm giving you a gift, you know, of 10% body fat. Here's a free gift, 10% body. I don't have the ability to give him that. And he didn't earn it. He developed himself for it. Law or legalism has to do with the mentality of earning. Accessing the power of God by spiritual discipline is not earning, it's developing. And you can develop yourself spiritually as much as you want to do. For years, when I first got saved, I fasted so much. I think I fasted almost as much as I ate. I mean, week after week fast because I wanted God. Pastor Philip one time was on a fast and he was having trouble with it, and he went to God. God said, I didn't call you that fast. No, I didn't call you the two before that. He said, why didn't you stop me? God says, I'll never stop you from coming near me. If you just go after God and know that spiritual exercise and discipline help you step into that place where you can swim, you'll get there. But floating around doesn't make it. I guess the Olympics are about to start again, right? And Phelps is going for, you know, to set more records. The swimmer Phelps, who has a specific diet he's on every day, isn't some fish he eats all through the day, and he works out and swims all the time. Can you see him getting ready for the Olympics? He's on the platform, the gun's about to go off, and he throws his little floaty out there and jumps in. Set the world record now. Splash, splash. You know, got the floaties on his arm. You're not going to win any events with floaties on. You're not going to swim in it. You're not going to swim in any major anointing without developing yourself and setting targets and goals or placing demands on the flesh. The flesh, you're not going to stop me from this. Not legalistically, not if you miss your prayer time, you're going to hell. But if you just said, I want to work out, Pastor Chad, he's working out for a purpose. He's got a target he's after physically. You follow me? Paul said, bodily exercise profit little. Now it does profit. You can carry more anointing. But godliness is valuable in all things, right? He has set a goal he's willing to set discipline in his life to get to. that he's willing to tell the flesh to shut up. I mean, that's one of the reasons I don't have a six-pack now, is I let the flesh tell me what to do regarding that exercise bike and that treadmill and that everything else. You need to rest. Amen. Bring some of that holy food, Frank's Donuts. It works the same way in Christianity, not legalistically, but out of hunger, out of desire. And so I'm telling about these people that have come in here that decided they didn't need any type of authority over life, didn't need any kind of discipline, didn't need any church setting, or you follow me. And they become deceived to the point they lose, they don't know who they are, don't know where they're going, and in many cases lose out with God. Can't afford it. And here's what's amazing. I never got through the review tonight. We didn't get to where we did last week. Hallelujah. We're out of time, but it's okay. This is an end time book. It's worthy of our spending time on to catch our focus on this thing. Oh, praise God. I'm telling us, you've got to watch who you're letting speak into your life. There are many voices out there. And all of them have a significance. Make sure you're hearing the ones with a godly significance. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you seal it within us. And you alert us to who we're to spend time with, who not to, who to listen to, who not to. And Father, that we make you truly Lord of our lives, we follow you. And we put the flesh under to go after you at the highest velocity possible. We thank you, we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take just a minute or so and ask anybody here tonight to say, I need prayer.